As we go forward in the final phase of the church during Laodicea, the phase that covers the next couple of years, the next 2 years, God is reinforcing various truths, understanding, and doctrine in us. You can learn much by looking at the order of sermons that he inspires. I'm always in awe, amazed by that process, how God leads us, teaches us. And you can do that again, looking at an order of sermons, sometimes just going back and looking at what God gives us, what he's building upon, looking at the content of how one matter leads into another. Recently, God has had us focus upon all the truths that have been given to the church from the three that were remaining in Sardis when God had to raise up the church once again and called Mr. Armstrong to do what he did in the very beginning and from then on, and then the 18 truths that God gave to him through the period of Philadelphia, and then the 21 during Laodicea, and the 7 that are yet in front of us that are prophetic. 49 truths. It's an awesome thing. You know, different ones commented about that. I think that's astute. 7 times 7, showing absolute completeness in it all. And there are certain things like that you just don't plan out. They're just there. Then we went through the series about no future in this world, as God is helping us to focus more fully on the realities that are directly in front of us in order that we can be wiser in a lot of our decisions that we're making in our life right now, so that we can grasp the real priority that's in front of us, putting things in their proper perspective, the troubles, the battles, and everything else we go through, to recognize that we're there, and to have that reality more and more in front of us in our thinking, and to make proper plans and so forth. And it helps to put a lot of other problems in perspective. A lot of the problems we go through in life are nothing. They're absolutely nothing. And they help us to focus on that reality compared to what's in front of us. And so it helps us to deal with more of what's in front of us and to plan accordingly. And that's indeed what we need to do. And so God's building these things upon us, helping us to grow, helping us to draw closer to Him, helping us to focus more on what is directly in front of us. And so this is all a process of seeking to draw closer to God, placing God far more fully first in our lives than we've ever done. If we're hearing what He's saying, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be placing God first far more in our lives than we ever have, and being stirred up to do that even much more, holding a much higher standard on what we represent in our lives, bearing God's name as we do in the next 2 years. In other words, we're going to be doing what really matters most of all anyway. Then we had a Sabbath where we fasted, seeking to repent and draw closer to God. And this, of course, had everything to do with looking at what we'd covered in No Future in This World and recognizing the need to maintain, to hold to a high standard before God. And I'm always encouraged and excited by how God works with us, by the growth and the response of God's people as we respond to the things He gives and the changes that take place in our life and that desire that's automatically going to be there. Just like when He brings us to understanding of certain doctrines, like He did during the feast, we are all of the same mind. And that mind is in the church as a whole, more and more. A desire to be zealous toward God, a desire to hold up a higher standard before God, a desire to draw closer to God, a desire to get rid of sin in our life and to have a bright focus in front of us. And so we fasted concerning those things, seeking to change, asking God to help us to see the things we can't see, helping God to help us to see and understand the things we're yet blinded to, the things we may yet be presumptuous in our lives, so that we can see those things, so that we can change and make the growth necessary to go through the period in front of us. We live in the most awesome times, brother, and I know that God is going to help us to see that more and more, but you're going to see it a whole lot more as you go along here in the next couple of years. The incredible time period we do live in, it is beyond words. There are not words to describe it. There truly aren't. Well, those sermons have been followed by a series we just finished last Sabbath about God's mercy, so that we can recognize the blessings that God gives to us in the respect of His great love, His great desire that He has to each and every one. He's called every one of us to a great purpose. He wants us all to be a part of it. He wants us to be involved to the end. But more is being expected of us in that respect right now as to our response to Him, that we are indeed receptive, responsive to Him in every way, speedily, quickly, because of what we're getting ready to go into. And He's given us so much. It's the mind we need to have, specifically because of who we are and where we are in time and the need to have that kind of response toward God. And so, again, to recognize God's great mercy that we not be of the type after we have examined ourselves and we see our weakness as human beings, that we don't hang down the head and the feeble hands. You know, woe is me and I'm not going to be able to make it. And just moping and being down about what we are. God doesn't want that. You know, we repent and the sin's gone. It's behind us and we go forward. That's what it's all about. God's great mercy, understanding His purpose of giving us repentance in the first place. That all we have to do in that respect before God is say, Father, forgive me. And we recognize we have that through the covenant relationship we have with Him because of baptism and the laying on of hands. That God's great desire for us is to put away sin. Why? Because His desire is to dwell in you. His desire is to dwell in us mightily and powerfully, especially as we go forward the next couple of years. The next 5.5 or whatever it is here that's right in front of us. And so God's desire is we not have our heads hang down and beat ourselves up as sometimes we do as human beings. But on the contrary, that we shed all of that and recognize that when we repent, it's behind us. It's behind us. And we go forward. And we treat each other in the same respect, giving each individual, each member of the body, you know, that respect, God in them. That our lives are private in that respect with God, of repenting of sin, and that we do change and we do grow. Reminds me of an expression that came out of this area that I used to loathe. You know, a leopard doesn't change his spots. You remember the pastor that used to teach that? He used to irk the tar out of me. Just burn me up. Because that just totally does away with God's Spirit. Where is God's Spirit? Yes, people can change. We don't remain the same. To me, that was a blasphemous statement. More now than what I was back then, because I didn't see it as much for what it was that irked me back then, but it irks me a whole lot more now. You know? Because we do change. Because sometimes people don't allow others to change. And that's an example of what he used. You know, well, it's understandable why he's doing that or she's doing that, because, you know, a leopard doesn't change his spots. You know? Man. I don't want to get in there. Burns me up. God wasn't pleased with that either. Because you see, God is in the picture. And we do change. That's what we've been called to change, to become something different, to bear God's name. But not only that, but to have God live in us and dwell within us. We are to lift up our heads and we are to be in the race and look at the finish line and realize we are there. We have arrived at that time. It's hard to contemplate, hard to grasp, but it's a reality. So today we're starting another sermon series. This one is entitled, How God Speaks to Us. You've heard enough in different sermons. Most of you are going to know exactly where we're going, because you know exactly what that means, how God speaks to us. There's a way that God works with us in our lives. There's a way that God molds and fashions us. And so you're right. It's exactly where we're headed. But we need to have this reinforced in our minds as well, to go along with the series of sermons we've been going through and an understanding of where we're going. All of the sermons that I have just refreshed your memories about will become stronger in you to the degree you understand what we will cover in this sermon series and to the degree of your conviction of God's Spirit about all this. You will be strengthened accordingly, truly. Because it's important, brethren, because of where we are and because of the tests that are before us and because of the spirit world out there right now that is so deeply stirred up. I have never seen it like this. In all the years that I've been around, which isn't all that long in the scheme of things as far as God's plan, but since being baptized in 69, incredible what's taking place. So many of you are being tried and tested before the greater evidence that is yet coming, that is just about to unfold in front of us. And it'll be easier when that time comes. But then it won't be a matter of faith. Faith is something you can grow in. Faith is something you are to grow in. See, even the world and people around us are going to be able to see certain things and acknowledge it, who have not the smallest part of God's Spirit. They're just going to be able to acknowledge, yes, something's happening. Yes, this is true. And as time goes on, then if they continue to repent and acknowledge certain things, then they well may have opportunity to live into a new world and God work with them as they progress through that period of time. But for us, the time is now because we must become stronger now for what is in front of us, more at one with God. So faith now is what is so vastly important, as this will determine our future. We should all know, and most do, again, how it is that God speaks to us and leads us. But again, we need to pause before we're thrust forward in what we're getting ready to go into. And because this book is going to have a different impact than the first book and the last 2 years of what we're doing, the last of the 2 years for Laodicea, are going to see many more things. So before you're thrust forward, you need to consider this deeply, what we're going to go through in this series. As there is a spirit world out there that's growing more deeply disturbed and disturbing. A lot of you have experienced that. A lot of you have shared that with me over the last few weeks and months. Because as Satan and demons are agitated and striking out numerous ways with increasing strength, they can have an effect upon us, and they do, in our environment. Around the environs of the scattered church, as well as in the environs of the church, or at least that's their desire. They like to stir things up. And you need to know how they work and why they work in the way that they do. For we must be rid of that influence in our life, totally and completely, and be able to make the distinction of those things more clearly. Let's turn over to John 4, verse 4. Again, many of you have personally experienced this increased activity. And that's why I've quoted so often this very verse. We're going to take a little look today at some of the context of where this verse is used. 1 John 4 and verse 4, "You are of God, little children." We are God's children. He has great desire for us, truly does, especially, you know, this end time and what we're getting ready to go through. It says, "And have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world." That's why we cannot afford, because of what's happening in an increased manner, they are being given greater power. They are being allowed to be stirred up more and more and to exercise greater power. But God is almighty. And God's desire for us, indeed, is that we draw closer to Him and recognize the seriousness of the times we live in. It won't be too long, and that great one that turned against God Almighty, who was at one time right there at the throne of God, Lucifer, who became Satan, he is about to be let out of a type of restraint and prison, if you will. It is a restraint upon him. Of a final revival of the Roman Empire. It's incredible today in the news. Different things that are taking place in the news. I hope you see what's taking place. Pressure being put on Europe to put troops in the Middle East. Totally different than World War II. Pressure. They don't want to do it. They're holding back. They're squeamish. They don't want to have, as they have said, many of them have said, we don't want to be in a situation where we have German troops facing Israelis because of what happened during World War II. That has had a great impact upon them as a people. Son came back and was telling me about some things that I'd heard about already, but talking about this image that they have been trying to portray, we're trying to portray during some of the games that were going on over there, the soccer games around the world that had gathered there in Germany. And this image that they're striving to portray, it was a publicity thing. They're trying to give a different image to the world. But again, what an incredible thing to understand what's happening in Europe and their this image that they want to portray because of what happened in the past. And they don't have the same spirit, the same attitude as what was there before World War II. It's not there. They're being pushed into. They're being shoved into. They're being coerced into a state that they don't want to be in. And that's exactly what's going to continue to happen. Each time that they take the steps that they do, it's going to be because they feel they have to. They have to. For a purpose more of serving than of aggressiveness. And in time, that'll change as well. We live in a strange world compared to what we have known in times past and what we're entering into. And so we need to be highly aware of those kinds of things that are taking place around us when we see these things in the news. And so, again, that being is getting ready to be released. But he's also being allowed, along with the rest of the spirit world, to be stirred up more and more and more. But we live in a world where those beings are being stirred up more and more. I'm amazed at the number of stories from so many of you of things that you are experiencing, of things that you are seeing, of things that are taking place around us. And what's taking place in the world? The world is unaware of what's taking place as a whole. They don't understand what is to take place at this time. And so, as I mentioned some time back, you know, there is a final fulfillment later on of what they are doing now, but those demons, you know, it talks about those unclean spirits came out of the mouths of frogs, you know, they're out there already. They've already been released to do their job because they're already at work over there in Asia, in the Middle East, and so forth. And there's one great purpose of why they've been released. And more, they're going to have more power. So, brothers, it's expedient upon us that we draw closer and closer to God. Because as it says here in 1 John 4 and verse 4, again, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about that power that's out there, referring to Satan specifically and the demonic world. Our hope, our strength, our life, our confidence, our boldness is in the reality that God is greater. But only if He's in us. And if we have sin in our life, we cut God off. If we're not truthful in yielding to God in everything in our lives. That's why repentance is so important and so necessary in our lives, day by day by day, that we seek to draw closer to God because we want God to dwell in us, truly. That's our strength. That's our life. That's our power. That's why Jesus Christ died. That is why He died. So that God Almighty, God the Father and Jesus Christ could live and dwell within us. Because God cannot dwell in sin. And so sin had to be taken care of. And it's able to be forgiven through Jesus Christ, out, away from us. That's why when we sin, we cut ourselves off from God and God will not be around that. So let's go back and understand here when it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is the them that we are to have overcome? Let's go back and look at some of this in context. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 18, pick up some of the context. Now John was blessed mightily by God, one of the last writers of Scripture in that respect, going into ending an era and going into a period of another era in his life, getting close to that period of time. But he was at the very tail end of it in that respect. And the things we read in 1 John here, the things in the book of Revelation and so forth, very powerful. There's a lot of this sermon has to do even with understanding things of what happened to John, if we can grasp it. John, who wrote things above and beyond in understanding in Scripture. It is an accumulation of God's Word over 4,000 years. And all the history then of the church from Christ on to that point in time, and the church being started as it was on the day of Pentecost, and then coming up to the point in John where God flooded him with understanding of that which is spiritual, which has to do with agape, God's love. That agape is something that comes from Almighty God, as the Holy Spirit comes from Almighty God, as the mind of God can only come from God, and we're able to share of it. And that love that can live through us, not something you can work up. It's either there or it isn't because of God dwelling in us. And so the closer we draw to God, the more we can live this way of life. God has to give us. We must have His help, His mind, His strength living within us. Not just the strength of the Holy Spirit, brethren, but that conviction of the mind and the knowing of the mind and that mind, an agreement with the mind of God about how to treat one another. All the commandments have to do with relationships. That's what this is about. John was given far more than anyone else who ever wrote in the Bible. Great depth of understanding on a spiritual plane. Truly was. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. You know, people can talk about it. Now, one of the first signs of things that happen when people begin to go astray in the environs of the church, you know, there's a balance and talking about God and God's way of life and the truth. But when people become unbalanced and begin to talk more about Jesus Christ and love, Jesus Christ and love, it begins to become Protestant and syrupy and has no depth of meaning. All the talk in the world of trying to build it up. There's a balance on those things, indeed, throughout Scripture. You know, the church through time. Mr. Armstrong was criticized through time. So many have been criticized through time, in our time especially, because we're familiar with that, for not talking about Jesus Christ more. Why? Because that's what the world talks about, traditional Christianity. Because they have to work it up and talk about Him in terms that are not real. You know, have you accepted Jesus in your heart? And they make it, I don't even like to discuss it, putrid. You know, they so perverted those things that are true and beautiful in life to something that is meaningless. And this is what it's talking about. My little children, let us not love in word and neither in tongue. It's not the talk. It's not about what we say. It's about what we do. It's about the reflection of whether or not God is in us is in what comes out of us. Truly. But indeed, see, in the doing, in our deeds and how we live our life, and in the truth. And it must be in the truth, or it has no meaning either. And hereby, in other words, here is how, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So this is a kind of confidence that God is saying, here's how you can know, and here's how you can be assured in your own heart and being to give you greater boldness and confidence of what you're doing, of where you're going, of your relationship with God, especially in the times we're getting ready to go into. It is by what dwells in us. If the evidence of God's love is being revealed in how we live toward one another, including God. And we're going to look at this in a rather unique way today because of where we are and because of what we have gone through. So, love. Talking about God's love. How we live toward one another and toward God is revealed, is made manifest by how we're living with what God gives to us. The truth. It's by how we're led. It's by what God gives to us to see at any particular stage in our life. That's why there's never a period of time where you can level off and become stagnant in God's Word. And that's happened a lot in the church that was scattered. Where people can level off. You know, listen to old tapes way in the past. It's a good thing there aren't tapes of Paul and Peter and different ones around, because people would just stop and just listen to those and think, that's all I need to grow by. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. That isn't how God works. That isn't how God speaks to us, as this sermon title, you know, reveals today and what we're talking about, what we're focusing upon. Growth is a continuous process. And just as God talked about in Hebrews, you know, that God has spoken to His people in different ways, at different times, different means, but in these last days, at that particular time, what they're talking about through Jesus Christ. And so a different phase of God's work, a different phase in what God was doing during the time of Noah, or during the time of Abraham, or during the time of Moses. A different phase. And then the early church was totally different than the church in the Middle Ages. And that church, the church of God, is totally different than what it was during Philadelphia. And we today are vastly different from what God was doing and what God is taking us through now. Truly, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is not the same. It is not the same work. It is not the same means whereby God is accomplishing it. And the point of where we are approaching quite quickly now, 2 years remaining before things burst loose in a very powerful way on this earth, we are there. And why should anyone believe that? I don't expect anyone to, except for us, who are led by God's Spirit. I truly don't. That's the whole reason of why the book is out there. That's the whole reason of why the world is going to be told. This is the evidence. This is the evidence. Keep watching. God is going to make it very clear to you and manifest to you by the things you see and by what is said that He's working a great work in the final 3.5 years when that period comes. But see, we're going to approach that final period of time in a very specific way. God does things in a very orderly manner. It's not just all of a sudden and here it is. You know, it's awesome what God is doing and how God does it. So again, the truth. The truth we're given. Again, not being stagnant at any point in time, we grow. Look at what we've had to be given during Laodicea in order to be able to see what we need to do to change. to understand an apostasy and what we must do because of an apostasy, and to acknowledge that an apostasy took place. To not acknowledge it is blasphemous. To say that we weren't all scattered in the body is a blasphemous thing. And there are people out there, large numbers, who will not acknowledge that we have been a scattered people because of an apostasy. A great falling away. Some think they're going to become so large in size that, well, Mr. Armstrong didn't really fulfill the role of the Elijah to come because, well, they don't understand the timing of things, and so they can't see, as much as they can't see Mr. Akash was a man of sin because they have misunderstandings of what it says in Thessalonians. Sad. And so some truly think they're going to become so large that it's going to make the church during Philadelphia look small, and that's when a great falling away is going to take place. Baloney. They're not growing. People aren't being called in, you know, in large numbers like they were during the 70s and early 80s. It isn't happening, and it will not happen that way, will it? Say, the evidence is before us in the last 10 years, if we're willing to look at it, if we're willing to acknowledge it and willing to admit it. And so, awesome what is taking place here, brethren, and what we are able to see, what God has given to us, the truth. So we have to respond to that, don't we? And so when God began to shake you and awaken you, He let you know that you've been asleep. He let you know that the entire church fell asleep. That we're all to blame for what took place, the apostasy. We're all guilty of letting down. And today, if we were to go back and deal with certain issues, we would deal with them totally different than what, because we were too weak. Not one stone upon another. Everyone was scattered. Every stone was cast down. Everyone was cast out of God's mouth. You know, that's a very descriptive thing about Laodicea. Vomited out of his mouth. Why? That's what sin does. God will not be around sin. And he will not be around lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is sin. God will not allow complacency and a lukewarm spirit, because that becomes Protestant. And that's not of God. It's not alive with God's Spirit. And so he won't be around that. And so that's why that scripture and those verses are so descriptive, because it shows a total separation from God, spewed out of his mouth. But how many acknowledge that? You've had to acknowledge that. It's the only way you can grow. See, if you wanted to stay in the past and listen to some old tapes back in the early 80s or whatever, you wouldn't be able to grow because you wouldn't have acknowledged that, and therefore you wouldn't know what to repent of. Isn't that amazing? So it has to do with the truth, and it has to do with love toward God. See, it's easy for us sometimes to talk about love toward one another and how we treat one another. Indeed, we must do that. Indeed, there's a right way. We should care for each other and pray for each other and have desire toward each other and not misjudge people, not judge people harshly. You know, truly, there's a right way we're to treat our brother, and we are growing in that and learning that ever more and more. But we can't leave God out of that. The first four commandments have to do about a relationship with God. And everything that's happened to us as a church has everything to do first and foremost about God Almighty. Because the reality is, we can't live properly toward one another if we're not right toward God. And so incredible, brethren, to understand that there is that relationship because of the truth we have of how we respond to God. And that boils down to a love toward God. If we don't acknowledge what He says is true, He says in Revelation, isn't that amazing? In Revelation, it begins by telling us that it's first of all from God Almighty, God our Father. And then it's from the true witness of Jesus Christ, because it's given from God the Father to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is giving it to John to give to us. That these are the true words, the testimony, the witness, and evidence from God Almighty of everything that's written there. And then we come along and say, no, that didn't happen to Laodicea. We're not in Laodicea. I'm a Philadelphian. No, I haven't been spewed out of God's mouth. No, the church was not spewed out of God's mouth. It's to deny that God is true and right, and it's not love toward God. And so people get cut off from God. They don't understand what happens. So you, all of us, it's expedient for us that as we grow, different things happen to us. Look at where we are right now. Look at where we are in the scheme of things. 2 years to go, and Laodicea is over. Not many are going to believe that. Not many are going to believe it until it's fulfilled. Some will believe it. But see, our response then, because we love God, because we believe what God gives to us, we've seen how God works in our life, we have the evidence in our life already, we've seen all the things that have happened through Laodicea, and it's emboldened us. It's given us confidence and strength and a greater love toward God. if indeed we respond to him in the ways that he has shown us in the last sermon series, few sermon series I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon here, and we're responding, then we'll ever draw closer to God, be able to love God more, because it has to do with the truth. So let's go on. So again, and hereby, in other words, here is how it is, we know that we are of the truth, confidence, boldness, and shall assure our hearts before him. God wants us to come before him in boldness and confidence when we pray. It truly does. Not beating ourselves down, but lifted up because of the truth. Strengthened because of his mercy and grasping how he's working in our lives. So let's go on to verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So there are those things sometimes that take place in our minds where little games can be played with God, but the reality is, if we know the things we need to repent of, that we're allowing and tolerating, we know. We know. And so it really depends upon whether we're really responding to God. And because of that, then, expressing love toward God, because we are responding, because we are being truthful and honest with God in every facet of our life, seeking to overcome and change those things that are weaknesses within us. And so again, all these things reflected by our deeds, by our doing, whether or not it's a matter of the truth. And as we want to talk about in this particular sermon series, where do we get the truth? By God's Spirit revealing it, brother. That's the only way anyone has the truth. You can't figure it out on your own. You can't get out all your concordances and Bible helps and computer helps that you have loaded down in your Bible and the speed with which man can do that today. People can do that. But it's by God's Spirit being given to us, and that through his minister to you. That's how it works. And so even that we have to have confidence in. Who do we listen to? After all this happened within the church, where is the truth? It isn't in 500 different areas scattered all over the place. Now in the beginning it was scattered all over the place, but it isn't anymore. And that's hard for people to deal with sometimes. Well, that's just a reality, and people will learn that in time. So again, that is the only way we can know the truth, growing in it and not falling asleep and drifting back into the world. It's the only way. If God feeds you a diet Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day to holy day, for if God is not in what is being preached and given to you, it has no value. It has no meaning. It just becomes empty. If we just talk about the past, if we talk about the feast, if we talk about the Sabbath, if God's Spirit is not in it, and if God is not in us, what value is it? It doesn't come alive. And that's when it becomes Protestant, because people have to work to try to make it come alive. 1 John 3, verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If we know that we're repenting every day of our life, if there are things that are happening in our life and we're going before God because we recognize, as I've said so many times, so many prayers must begin with, Father, have mercy upon me, forgive me. Help me to change certain things that we slip in during the day, thoughts that come into our mind. But again, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So we start out our prayers that way because we recognize if I've sinned, sin cuts us off from God. And what value are my petitions toward God? What value is the rest of my prayer if I know in my heart and mind I can't have confidence toward God because sin has to be repented of? Something may be said to someone in a wrong way, some wrong thinking towards someone else, whatever. And we have to repent of that. There may be small things, what we consider to be small things. There may be something that happened in our driving, as I mentioned. Simple things in life that we don't maybe think about in a shopping mall or wherever it is. People cross your path, an attitude sometimes we have, having to wait in a line. Mine are always the longest. I've just learned to rest with that. You know, it's a reality of life. There are certain things we deal with in life that we sin. We think wrong thoughts. We get agitated. We have to repent before God in those things, all the things that we've talked about. And then, brethren, then you go on with your prayer and have confidence and boldness to God because you know that sin cuts you off, and so you have that desire that God dwell in you, that Christ dwell in you, and that you be filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to have a great confidence to Him, toward Him, in your prayers. So again, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That's very strong, but very misunderstood in the church. because it has to do with a matter of God's will. If you know you're at one with God, if you know there are certain things in your being and in your mind that are a matter of God's will, you pray about those things and you know they're going to be done accordingly. There are other things sometimes in our life we pray about that we have petition and desire for that may or may not be a part of God's will, and so we ask God to look at it, look at a particular part of our life, a particular aspect of our life, and we're asking for a certain intervention where He may or may not intervene. That's His choosing. But about other things that have to do with His plan, other things that have to do with His purpose and what He's doing in our life, in the life of others, as we understand, the greater understanding we have of God's purpose and God's plan in us, in the body of Christ, in the church of God, we can pray with greater boldness in those things, brethren, if we know God's will and if we have a greater confidence in those things. So again, in whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. We're obedient to Him. We start off our prayer asking God to forgive us because we want to obey Him. And as we learn and as we grow, God teaches us more and more of how to live and how to refine our lives. Isn't that an amazing process we go through? That there are different phases of our life. We come to a point where we see something in us we hadn't seen before. And we ask God to forgive us so we can go on to a higher plateau and keep growing. Growth. Growth is an absolute requirement in the body of Christ. Because God's Spirit cannot go out and there not be growth. If that Spirit is living within us, there's going to be growth. God's Spirit produces. The lack of God's Spirit, being cut off from God, produces that which is stagnant without God. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Isn't that amazing? We've talked about some of that, a desire to be pleasing toward God. A desire to honor God with how we live our lives. A desire to be a better example of God's way of life in the world around us, let alone the church and in the body, but in the world around us and around relatives and everywhere we go, on the job and so forth. You see, there's coming a time when everyone who knows us is going to see a product of something. Either they're going to see it or they're not. Say, in many cases, sadly, the vast majority of cases of things that have happened out there in the world around us, in a church that was scattered, that's not going to be there. But those who become a part of the first fruits, those who are there when Jesus Christ returns, and those who live on into a new world, not everybody's going to be resurrected. Those who live on and continue on with the church, because that's what they have been called to. Okay. What an incredible thing that those who live through that period of time, and they've known you, they must see God. There are things that they must see that's different about us and how we live our life. And in the great white throne, it'll be the same way. As time goes on, there are certain things that will be revealed. In time, God reveals everything. Nothing is hidden before God. Not a thing. Not a thing. Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." So again, it boils down to how we treat each other, how we think toward each other. You know, that we all be, if we understand it, of the same mind. You know, unity and harmony and oneness in the body has everything to do with loving one another too. It truly does. If there's opposition, division, different problems in any facet or form, you know what happens? It hurts others. And that's not love. So things must be based on love. Love toward others. A desire to be at one with God so that we can be at one with one another more and more and more. And if we're not at one with God, to love one another includes God Almighty. God already loves us always. But how we respond to God, how we live toward God, so important. "And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him." See, if we are able to live God's way of life, if agape lives through us, if we have God's Spirit living through our life, there's only one answer to it all. And God makes it very clear through John. It's because He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. We're not cut off. It's because that lives within us, that Spirit, that power, that life, the very being of God Almighty. "And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us." And so there are things in our life that reflect whether or not God's Spirit is in us, that reflect in time whether or not we're cut off from God or we're not cut off from God, whether we're of the same mind or not of the same mind. And those things are revealed. God makes them manifest. And we learn and we grow through the process. But the more we see and understand God in us, that's why, brethren, those sermons that I just mentioned at the beginning of this series, especially those things having to do with three truths during Sardis, 18 after that, 21 during Laodicea, and 7 yet future, they are powerful. They truly are. Things that God has given to us, very powerfully so, that we build upon, that we grow in. And those things you have confidence in, because there's only one way you can know the truth. Just like in the very beginning of your calling. Unless you grew up in the church and there's certain things that you were given very early on because you were sanctified and set apart. But for those called out of the world and you came to see the Sabbath, God gave it to you in your mind. You didn't figure it out. If it matter of the holy days, now there are certain people that keep the seventh day. That doesn't mean that God gave that to them and they're being called into the church. But when God gives the holy days, the meaning from Passover to the last great day, and we begin to see this plan and more, it's God that put it in the mind. See, whatever means through maybe hearing sermons or reading certain literature or so forth, and these things begin to work within us, we didn't figure it out. Man can't figure it out. God has to give it. That's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. And so it is with all those truths I mentioned earlier. If you know these things, just as in the beginning when maybe you tried to go and share your knowledge about clean and unclean foods with some relatives, and they begin to have a different outlook toward you. The fact that you're going to keep the Sabbath now, that you're going to quit your job, and you're not going to work on Saturday anymore, and you share it with your relatives because you want them to share in the joy and the excitement of what you're going through. You want them to share in the happiness of things you see, the holy days. You don't have to keep Christmas and Easter anymore. And we learn, don't we? We learn something unique of something we see that they can't. And so we recognize a different way of dealing with the world around us and family. And we recognize the responsiveness and responsibility we have toward God. And what about what's been given over the last 8, 9, 10 years as we've gone through some of the worst stages of the history of the church in Laodicea and a scattering that took place that God said would take place? It's been hard. It's been difficult. It's not easy. But there are things you know, just as much as the Sabbath in the beginning that's in the mind that you couldn't figure out that God had to give to you. There's great boldness in those things, brethren. Use them. There's great boldness in the truth and having the truth. And it has to do a lot with the love, with loving God, being grateful for what He gives to us that He hopes us to see. In a like manner, you can't go and give this to anyone else either. God has to do it. God is the only one that can awaken someone out of spiritual sleep. Not a one of us can do it. Going on in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So this happened very early on in the church. It was happening more at this time of John because of certain things that began to take place, Simon Magnus and so forth. Things that begin to grow around them and all the problems they continually had because of different ones that went out even from Jerusalem. We're going to read some things that Paul addressed at one point there and some of the apostles and Peter and different ones that went out from Jerusalem, that went out from the church and went out that were Jewish and began to teach different things in different areas and caused so many problems. Many false prophets are gone out in the world. So try the spirits. How do you do that? Well, he tells us how. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You know, we've gone through this many a time. And maybe some who are new, you know, there's certain things here. You can go back and listen to past sermons and so forth. But it's an incredible thing to understand here what's being said. Because there's a certain amount that a person will only receive by human knowledge, even within a church that was scattered. And that is to believe that this is talking about that Jesus Christ, as it says here, is come in the flesh as of God. So some take this when it's being spoken of. John 14, it talks about is coming. Some think that has to do with the future return of Jesus Christ. And then when some read this, they think it has to do with the fact that, well, Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a human being. And it goes beyond that far, and I'm not going to go into all that. But anyway, of what people believe, it has nothing to do with him coming in the future and his second return. It has nothing to do with the fact that he came and lived a physical human life. It has nothing to do with those things. John isn't talking about that. But it's as much as the disciples and some of the different ones that said we're following Jesus Christ in John 6 when he went through and explained about, you know, his flesh and his blood. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says many of the disciples at that point in time quit following him because they couldn't take it. Because all they could see was something physical. That's all they could hear. Human blood? Human flesh? This man's crazy. And they quit following him because of their ideas of Judaism. Because that's all it was. It was physical and understanding. And we know that he was teaching something spiritual. And so it is here. And so it is here. It's about his coming in the flesh. It's present progressive in the English language. That's the closest we could have as an example. It's not even that as far as the Greek is concerned. But if you go back and look at the Greek and what it has to say, the closest thing we have in English is present progressive. It's coming and continues to come. Just ongoing. And that's how it is in our lives. If sin hasn't cut us off from God in any fashion or form, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, they continue to come in our life. They're continually coming into our life, living and dwelling within us. Awesome. Beautiful. And so that's the evidence. And there's more that follows. For if Jesus Christ is coming in someone's life, there's going to be a certain product. There's going to be that which can be seen. There's that which is evidence in a person's life. Every spirit that confesses by how they live their life, in other words, that it's evident, the evidence is there in their life that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesses not, meaning to deny. How do you deny? Sin. You deny Christ to live within you. You deny God the Father to live in you by sin. That's how human beings deny God to live within them. Now, the world doesn't have that option. So who is this speaking to? To the only ones that can. To those who have been given the truth. To the Church of God. And there have been thousands over the years who deny Jesus Christ. That's a reality. It's happened. I remember back in the 70s and 80s, people would be drawn to God. Different ones that would leave at different times. They'd come to a point where there are certain things they wouldn't do, they wouldn't change in their life, and they would reject what God was giving to them, and they would begin to deny God's Spirit to dwell. They'd begin to deny the very purpose of why Jesus Christ died, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us, so they could come in the flesh, live and dwell within human beings. It's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. Every spirit that confesses not or that denies that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, there are people out here today who believe different things about what this Antichrist is. They think it's about some individual sitting in Rome. It's not. He never had the opportunity to know God. He's never known the truth of God. He's never been called of God. It's not about him. That's a Protestant teaching. It comes from Protestantism. It doesn't come from the church. It just hasn't been revealed in that respect or understood yet that this is what it's talking about. That it's talking about a spirit. It just means to be against Christ. If you deny Christ, if you have the ability to confess by your life, by how you live, to have the evidence live within you that Jesus Christ is coming into you, if you deny that through sin, by not accepting things that God gives to you, certain doctrine come along and you will not accept. Pentecost, 1974. There were people who went to Mr. Armstrong, ministers, a year in advance, presented it to him about Pentecost. There were others then that followed that period of time. But isn't it amazing? There were certain individuals, because Mr. Armstrong didn't move quickly enough, that they left because they saw Pentecost. And God tried the church to see what the church would do, if they would recognize understanding simple matters about government and how God works. And so ministers were presumptuous in what an authority they took upon themselves. And there were many and many congregations who left across the country because he didn't move quickly enough. And it's interesting, those individuals and those groups went Protestant very quickly. You know why? They were cut off from the Spirit of God. And when you don't have the Spirit of God in you anymore, something else has to emerge. And so you try to live, to experience something you had in the past, but it's not there. And so the only thing that can come about is a form of Protestantism, except it has something maybe to do with the Sabbath or maybe the feast days and so forth. And then Mr. Armstrong made the change, understood, and told the church. He didn't take it lightly. He moved it from, made it clear. But no, it's not on a Monday, it's on Sunday. And we're going to begin observing it on Sunday. Then there were those who would not accept that in the ministry and in congregations, and they left because they wouldn't accept what God gave. So they all cut themselves off from God, and the Spirit of God would no longer dwell in them. They became against Christ. They began to work against the Spirit of God in the church. They began to work against Christ. All those ministers that led congregations out were very much working against Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and the church of God and the growth that God was offering and giving to the body. And so they led people with them, and people made choices and followed. Awesome! And every spirit that confesses not or that denies that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, in other words, because of whatever sin, because of a rejection of knowledge that God gives when God is giving it, if they reject that, God can't, He won't dwell in them anymore. And they refuse the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. They refuse the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Blasphemous. And they become Antichrist. This is the spirit, that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It was in the church. That's what he was showing. It's in the environs of the church back then. He says that spirit of something that's working against Christ that should be yielding to Christ. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How many times have you had to deal with situations and make choices in your life by influences around you as to what you would do and wouldn't do? Most people in our history in the church in the last 15 years have made choices based on friends, relatives, and what they consider to be someone important, some minister, some evangelist, someone, and that was in the mind of something they esteemed rather than the truth, rather than God. Happened over and over and over again. That's why the church was in the condition, still is in the condition that it is. And so again here, going through some of this, it says you have overcome them. So how many times have you had to stand up and stand firm in what you believe because you have resisted that and fought against that spirit, have overcome them? The them is the Antichrist, those who come to a point in time where they will not accept change. And then what begins to happen? What has happened so often through the church? The mouth. And people get someone aside somewhere and start talking to them and start throwing things out at them to dissuade them, to convince them of something else, to convict them of something else than what is true. And in time, you can get so much garbage in your mind that you can't decipher it anymore. And what happens? People leave. It's happened over and over and over and over again because of attitudes, because of dissension. I think of every time we've ever had something happen. Little things here and there, little dissension here. It's always been in God's church. It'll be there to the end because of human beings. So it's so important to be in unity and harmony with God. And indeed, seek God and desire that God lead us and never resist Him, because once we resist God's Spirit in any fashion or form in what God teaches us, if we're convicted of the truth that He's given to us and recognize how He's given that to us, and the only way that we can see and understand the truth is by God's Spirit. Otherwise, some of the things that have happened in times past, people begin to work against the will of God, begin to work against Christ. God is not working 500 different works out here today. It isn't happening. It just isn't happening. That's divisive. That's God divided. God is not divided. God's Spirit is not divided. It doesn't work that way. And so everyone has to respond according to their conviction, according to what they believe. To do otherwise, well, obviously it would be sin. Sometimes it's just sin and wrong. Like Mr. Armstrong said, some people can be very sincere, just sincerely wrong. And that's a reality. No apologies. Just the way it is. You know, God isn't going to apologize for what happens over the next 2 years. He ain't apologizing for the 3.5 years that follow. God is not apologizing to the world. On the contrary, God is changing the world. We have approached a time of all human history that God has spoken of throughout the prophets, throughout time. 6,000 years of mankind on earth. And what an incredibly awesome thing to understand, this is where we are in time. This world is about to erupt. Do you think God will give a forewarning before that ever happens? Do you think He'll give acknowledgement of that happening? Or will it be the same old, same old? The same old pattern of things because of repetition of something that happened in the past. Talking about certain things maybe you see in Europe or certain things in the Middle East. If we talk about Europe, if we talk about things that were given to us in the past, then somehow, but the time when, I don't know, maybe 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Is that how God works with His people? Maybe 10 or 15 years? Is there some point in time where God is going to say, no, it's not 10 or 15 years down the road anymore? What does God say? How does He reveal it? You know the answer. And He's always done it. He's always worked that way. He truly has. And that's where we are. That's why the next 2 years are going to be awesome, brethren. To see what unfolds. To see how it unfolds. And God is righteous in everything that He's going to do. God is righteous in how He deals with His church and with the church that's scattered, with the church that's spewed out. God is righteous in how He's going to deal with the United States, Australia, New Zealand, Canada. This is a time of judgment that God has prophesied would come on the earth upon mankind. It's just that this is the era, the time that reaps it all. This is the time when it's poured out upon mankind. For the purpose of grasping and understanding the power, the awe of Almighty God, so that people indeed can enter into a millennial period with a different spirit and a different attitude and receive the kingdom of God in a right spirit with humility. God can't work with pride, will not work with pride. And so God's going to humble the earth, starting with Israelites and then the rest of the world. And the rest will follow in time with understanding as far as countries are concerned. Warning. I'm overwhelmed with knowing where we are. Growing in boldness and confidence about what I'm to do, what my job is, and what we're talking about here today, and where we're going, and the time that's in front of us. We walk by faith in a very powerful way. I think of all those through time were told to do certain things by God, and they went out and did it. Totally by faith. Do we recognize how God speaks to us? And I know as a whole we do, brethren, but see with the demonic world stirred up out there right now, and it is stirred up, that's one area where you'll be attacked. It's one area where some will try to come at you and dissuade you or confuse you or whatever. That's why I mentioned as things happen and as they progress in very great power and strength, then you won't have to live by faith because it'll be evident. You'll know. Right now it's a matter of faith. In the next few weeks and months to follow. It's a matter of strong faith. And that determines our course and how God is going to use us in the time that's remaining, each one of us. So again, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. See, because every time division or divisiveness or something that comes at you, it's going to come at you in different ways, through family members, perhaps someone in the church, perhaps someone in a scattered body, whatever it might be, somewhere in the world, pressure, mate, children, family. We must be strong. And God is telling us how we are strong. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And thereby, we can overcome and continue to overcome those who would resist and refuse what is true. Verse 5, they are of the world. They speak of the world and the world hears them. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's an incredible thing to understand if you recognize. I think of Mr. Armstrong. I think of how he had to fight a fight constantly. I think of different evangelists and different ones and different departments out there at headquarters and the times I was in college and even after that and things that I knew about of situations where he would have to fight in a sense, those who would resist him because they wanted to water down things. I could tell you some incredible stories. I think of individuals who are looked up to as leaders today who wanted to water down, and they still do the same thing today. Because the attitude of mind is, if we can put things in phrases and terms that the world recognizes, you know, Protestant words that they recognize, then they'll be able to be drawn to the church more easily. How dumb. How foolish. How idiotic. How blind can that be? And so Mr. Armstrong thought that in order to uphold just what was true. Say it like it is, and you know what happens? Because God is the one that calls, and God is the one that has to draw to the truth. If God is going to draw someone, you know what happens? They understand those terms. And they're actually able to make a better distinction then from those terms compared to the terms the world uses. Incredible. When God's Spirit is there and the truth is there and God gives the ability to see it, if one were to water them down, that would hurt what God is doing and how He does it, because then it would be harder for them to distinguish, to make a distinction from what the world says about a matter and what the church is saying about a matter. Incredible what we've gone through. And He had those battles over and over and over again. And some of you remember them in some of the magazines and some of the things that were being said. Because Mr. Armstrong, when those things happened, he tended to let people know. Because that's what's best for people, to let them know, so that they can judge and discern, and with God's Spirit know that indeed this is what we must do. And everyone with God's Spirit will say what? Amen. Let's go forward. Amen. So be it. This is the way it is. We'll go forward. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. So when those things have happened in the past, you know what was happening? Somewhere in individuals' lives, department heads, evangelists, there was some sin somewhere. Some resistance, perhaps against Mr. Armstrong, perhaps jealous. I don't know. But the evidence is there that if God's Spirit is not working in someone and they begin to go in a different direction and that begins to be made manifest, it reveals something that's already inside of them. Things don't happen overnight. What happened to us in the church didn't happen overnight. We all slowly drifted off to sleep, every one of us. And we've all had to repent of that. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. I live by that. I live by that more powerfully than ever before in my life. And we should have a great confidence and understanding of that. If we're of the same mind, of the same spirit, there's no division in God's church. There's no divisiveness in any fashion or form. And you can have a confidence understanding whether or not someone understands what is true and is of the same mind. They'll agree with you. Why? Because it's from God. God is the one that makes us one. God's Spirit and God dwelling in us. That is the evidence of God's Spirit coming into our life. I can talk to people when they're first being drawn, awakened. If it's a matter of being awakened. If they're being drawn out of the world, then their mind's opened up and the same thing happens to them. You know, that's an inspiring thing, just like what happened over in the Netherlands here recently. We had our last visit. We were able to visit with a woman over there that'll be at the feast in Nashville this year. 1 week she was a Catholic, read a book. The next week she wasn't. As a whole, that's basically how it went. On fire, zealous to God's way of life. She can read through the history of what's happened to us in the church over the last, since 1986 and before that, but especially because of what happened later on in 1994. When Mr. Dukacs did what he did and said what he said, and the apostasy began, sees it and believes it all. It's very clear. It's as clear to her as you picking up the book of Acts and start reading it. You say, oh, that's what happened in the church. It's just a reality. She can see and believe something that people who are scattered will not accept. Because there are people who don't believe that Mr. Dukacs was a man of sin. There are people who don't believe that there was an apostasy. There are people who don't believe there's a great falling away. There are people who don't believe that all the stones of the temple were cast down. There are people who believe they're Philadelphian and not Laodicean. We're all Laodicean. We live in the Laodicean period. You know? Incredible. On and on it goes, doesn't it? But she just reads it and believes it. And then there are others. I can talk to her. She's of the same mind. You know what I know then? It's God's Spirit. You can't know those things. You can't see that and have everything together in your mind like that. God has to give it. Just like what he did at the Feast of Tabernacles just this year. I knew that God would have to give that. There's no way that people from the far left and far right, I mean, people that God has brought together of different groups and different areas out here that are extreme right and extreme left and everything in between. And sometimes have gone through different ones at that. To come together and be of the same mind and receive what God has given when they fought all the battles they have to be where they are. That if it wasn't from God, they wouldn't be there. And our minds were opened up, different stages, different levels, and we received it. I can't tell you what that has done for me. And I know that that has to do with my job as well that's in front of me. God's giving greater boldness and confidence in indeed what he does and how he does it and how he works. And it should give us great confidence and boldness as well. And so people that are coming along, and I see the process. I can talk to them and know exactly where they are. I received a call the other night from someone in Australia, talking to them, and had a call with them a few months earlier. I see an incredible growth and insight of things they're seeing, of what happened to us as a church. And you realize exactly where they are. They see the process. They understand. 5 minutes, be on the phone with someone new. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter what their age. If God's in their mind, if God is there, it's evident. Why? Because we all speak the same thing. We believe the same thing. It's clear. It's not a matter of just reading something. You know, you can read something. You know, there are people who have gone to Ambassador College. I refer to one minister who came in this area one time. Went to Ambassador College, a really smart individual. Got straight A's in chemistry. Went out as a teacher. Later on, came into the church, supposedly. He was a smart individual. Went to Ambassador College. He learned about the Sabbath and the Holy Days. And he went out and preached about the Sabbath and the Holy Days. And as long as he preached what he was taught in college, things went well. That didn't last too long. That didn't last too long. Because you see, I'd come back from college and visit with him when he was in a different area from where I grew up. That's where he was a minister at that time. I'd visit with him. We'd go out on visits together. And I couldn't converse with him about things in the church. Because it's like people who go to seminaries. They go out and they learn a doctrine. They go out in churches and they preach it. That's what he was doing. He didn't have God's Spirit. He never had God's Spirit. Never, never, never. But he went out as a minister because he fooled a lot of people. Because he was able to repeat back what he was taught. Because he was a smart individual. Intelligent. But he couldn't converse on a plane of understanding. That's what's so different. And the farther we've gone along, the more that's evident in the church today. Because either we're able to converse because we see it all, and we can converse on different levels because it all fits together. It's not something you've had to remember and you just parrot back. It's something that's living in you because you've lived it, because you believe it, because you know it. And so you can converse on those levels. Where does that come from? It comes from God. That's why we're so strong in one spirit, one mind. As a whole, as a body, and growing in that more and more and more. It's an awesome thing. And it glorifies God. Glorifies the power of Almighty God to show what God can do and what God is doing and what God has been doing, what Jesus Christ has been doing for 2,000 years nearly. Powerful, indeed almighty. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And so I don't worry about that. I don't let that hurt me inside. Someone who doesn't understand and they strike back, I understand where they're coming from. They can't help it. That's easy to understand. I don't expect anyone out there to understand what we've gone through. I don't expect anyone in the scattered groups out there to understand what we've gone through unless God gives it to them, because they can't have it unless God gives it to them. That's just a reality of life, and I don't have to worry about that. I understand things that are said and why they say them, why they strike out like they do. It's a natural course. Radio interviews, I know why they feel the way they do. They can't help it. That's why God has to give the evidence. That's what God is getting ready to do. So that all the doubts can be removed, at least, if they will humble themselves, because human beings are so filled with pride. Look at Pharaoh. Look at the mind and attitude that's there. Look at the very few that are going to come through this, and God says is going to come through this here in the United States alone. 10 million people. And that's all. It's a lot of people. And it's not. When you look at 300 million. It's what God says. And God is righteous. And God is just. And God is all powerful. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how you know. You know that. You understand that in your life. That's the way it's always been in the church. And if people would have held on to that more closely, if they'd understood that more deeply, we would have had some of the upheavals we've had back in the early 70s when Mr. Armstrong began to talk about a spirit in man. And some ministers and some people began to accuse him of claiming that we all had an immortal soul. He wasn't saying that. You know, I was new. It was so clear in my mind. I thought, this is great. It's like we've always had this knowledge, and yet it wasn't. I was new in that respect, and it was being given, and it was very clear, like it is to us when God gives us the truth. It's just in the mind, as much as the Sabbath or holy days. It's so clear. So it fits into everything so perfectly. Others couldn't receive it. And then this 1974, 1976, 77, 78. Oh, we've been through it. Just getting worse as time went along. And thankfully, God revived Mr. Armstrong very powerfully so, until he died. So what we've just covered in 1 John and the verses here is important for several reasons in what we're covering in this sermon series. How does God speak to us? Because it's something we need to become even more deeply convicted of in our minds and in our being because of what's ahead of us. Because there are things written there, brethren, as we've already gone through chapter 4 in the sermon, that are strong. They truly are. This past week, I counseled some individuals that I hope and pray have heard that counsel and will correct some of the course before them. In this particular case of counseling, and one individual asked me what scriptures I could use to prove what I was saying concerning a particular matter that I'll explain as we go along here. In this particular point and question that I'm going to cover here, in answering the question, I said, none. None. There's no Old Testament scripture and there is no New Testament scripture that I'll take you to prove to you what I'm saying. But nevertheless, this is from God. And I understand that can be difficult, brethren. But we need to understand where we are and how God is working and what He's doing right now and where we're going. And again, the only ones I understand that can see and understand and believe those things are going to be those that are led by God's Spirit, that God has to give that to us. He truly does. And I know as a whole we have that. But see, we're tried in different aspects of our life sometime, and it is difficult. It isn't easy. That's why we have to have God in us in order to have the confidence and boldness, and that's why we must get rid of sin and follow the admonition of all the sermons here that we just mentioned here at the beginning of the sermon series. So, going on here, it had to do with some issues I have counseled others in recent time, as well as some specific comments I made in a sermon about any who might be, you know, who might have visions, have any dreams, which would include hearing literal voices when it comes to hearing things as well, that are believed to be from God. And I have said that at this time, there's no such thing happening in God's church with God's people. And what scriptures am I using to prove this? None. Not a one. Not a one. There are principles. There are certain things that I'll discuss as we go along here. But there's not a verse. Sometimes we've had this in our mind, well, show me the verse, show me the scripture, things about divorce and remarriage, show me the scripture, prove it to me. And we go through things, we deal with things, and It's all of the Spirit and has to be given by God, brother. Everything, every precept of life we learn, everything that comes from God's commandments, and the farther out it branches out as far as our lives are concerned in the most minute details of our life. It's a matter of God's Spirit in us as to what we see and what we believe. And so I think it's good that I go through this because it's going to teach some other things as well as we go through it. The reality is it is solely of God's Spirit. No apology, it's just a reality. Solely of God's Spirit. Not a specific verse. I think this will be good for us to go through this and learn some of these things and think about it. I want to read part of this letter, and no one else knows about it except the mate, perhaps. So, this is said in order to help, and help us as well, to learn from things we go through and battles that are out here, that are stirred up out here in the world, and how we respond to different things that take place. I'm just going to read certain parts of it that are pertinent to what we're discussing. It says, I've gone repeatedly to God on this topic in great distress and earnest sincerity to understand. And that's what we should do in things of our life when we're dealing with something that we don't understand, or we think maybe, you know, we hear something being said, and so we should go to God. That's exactly the right approach of what we should do. It says, for a while I reasoned with myself, saying that what I thought I understood you to say, or to be saying, was not really what you have been saying. In other words, am I really hearing this right? But now I think it is. And now I feel I need to, once and for all, verify it with you. It talked about how certain things have happened in this person's life over the years, and how that at times in making choices and decisions that there was that voice that was there. Sometimes it was in the mind and sometimes it was literal, verbal, audible. And so the individual goes on to mention that I did not follow that voice, in other words, all the time. Sometimes that voice was in my mind and other times it was audible once my kids even heard it. Going on down, it says, I have relied on God in all my decision making. And we should. But I want to explain some other things as I go through these comments here. It says, I have asked him to be bold and big in his answers to me so that I don't miss the answers or mistake his answers to me. You know, brethren, sometimes we can fall into a rut of thinking we can take our petitions before God and God will make the decisions for us. You know, it doesn't work that way. God, on the contrary, God wants us to make choices. Life is about the choices we make as to whether or not they're based on the principles and the truths that God gives us to, in an overall matter. But you can't take every matter and every instant to God and expect Him to tell you what to do, what job to take, whether or not you should continue in a job. Every little facet of your life, where to spend money, how to, what to buy, what not to buy, they're choices. Now we can make choices that this is what I want to enter into, and I ask you to bless it and help me in this and help me not to make a mistake. You know, I don't want to make a mistake, whatever it might be. But overall, God wants us to make choices. This is how we learn. He can't intervene in every situation in your life because then He would be ruling your life in a way that He doesn't want to do. That's how we grow and mature, is by making decisions and making choices. And yes, to keep God in the picture, but not in a way that we look to Him that we have to see in every choice we make that, oh, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is of God. That isn't how God works. It truly isn't. So we have to be careful of that. I also ask Him to close all of the doors so I don't mess up and go through the wrong one, so to speak. So, again, brethren, we learn as we go through various things in life, and it's a maturing process we go through. And so going on talking about this, it says, so angelic voices, Hebrews 13 verse 1, visions, dreams, some even showing me future things in my life, some already have happened and some are yet to be, and miracles and so forth are and have simply been a fact in my life since they were a young person. They talk about this. And so I understand this can be hard. we hear something in a sermon and it's different than what we may think and what we may believe comes from God. It's always been that way in our lives in the church. We come to it when we come to the Sabbath and Sunday. We have to make choices. We come to it when we see things about the Trinity. We have to make choices. Our life has been filled with the making of those choices by what God gives to us as to what we believe and how we're going to respond to God. And so they went on to say that all these things that have happened with them in their life, they are proofs of God in my life. And I say, no, they're not. I'm saying, no, what is proof of God in your life? Do you know what they are? Do we know? What gives you the boldness and the confidence of God in your life? Is it something where God must answer certain things out here and perform certain miracles, like some think that God must do to show where God is working, like one organization that fasts and prays year by year by year so that God will make it evident what church it is that God's working to? That's what he said. So that it can be proof out here to the world where God is really working. So that the ministry, when they anoint someone, there'll be healing take place. And I made comment, God is not going to perform miracles like that at this end time. On the contrary, it's going to be the exact opposite. It's going to come in the form of disasters and plagues and hardships. Over and over and over and over again, just like he did through Moses, except far worse and far greater. Not by healing. We don't live 2,000 years ago when God was revealing who the Messiah was. We don't live 2,000 years ago when God began to reveal to the world the power of the church that God was giving in the beginning, so that he would make it known and manifest, this is indeed the church, and this is the evidence of it, for people that were being called into the church, not for the world. The world never has been able to accept God and receive what God says. On the contrary, they've always fought against him. Man has always fought against God, resisted God. It's only for those that God calls and draws and works with that God reveals certain things to. Right? And he works with the church, has worked with the church, has worked with his people, the 144,000, in different ways and in different times. That's what it's talking about in the beginning of Hebrews. Different ways and in different times. We've gone through some of that. God worked with Abraham totally different than he worked with so many others. He really did. He made manifest certain things to Abraham that he never did to anyone else again. We need to understand why. How these things take place. So what is proof of God in your life? Brethren, brethren, brethren. It's what I've been pleading to us, to all of you about. In the last many weeks and months, and I know that as a whole you know what it is. It's the truth. It's the truth in your mind. It's the mind of God in your mind that you're able to have a part of becoming a part of you. God's mind becoming a part of us in that respect. We becoming more a part of God. More in unity and harmony and oneness of one mind. That's why we're told, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It's from God Almighty. That's the mind He wants us to have. To be of the same mind. What does that have to do with? The truth. It starts with the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God, the things we learn in the very beginning when God draws us into the church. It's the truth. There's your confidence and boldness. It's not in healings. I've known of people that have gone through healings, they've seen miraculous things that have taken place, and they've left the church of God. That doesn't keep you in the church of God. See? The truth does. That's why I'm pleading. That's why I believe God is pleading with us right now. To understand the importance of the sermon series that we've gone through. Three truths in Sardis, 18 truths, powerful, mighty, strong, foundational things that God restored to the church through the Elijah to come, through Mr. Armstrong at the end time. The people won't even accept that. They don't even like his name to be mentioned in their congregations. What a shame. What a sick perversion. Will they use Paul and Peter and different ones? Oh, every time they quote them. People have been told in their prayers or in their sermonettes, don't refer to him. That just makes me want to, well, you know what I want to do. I'd like to do a lot of things. And how do you think God Almighty responds to that? To the one that he made the Elijah to come and fulfill those prophecies and then people won't accept the fact of who he is and what God did through him? It's sick. It's really sick and sad. They don't realize the wrath of God that's going to come down upon them for what they have done. God is not playing games, brother, in the next 2 years around the environs of the church. It's not going to be a pretty thing that takes place. Not going to be a pleasant thing that many people have to go through. God is not playing games in what takes place in the 3.5 years that follow. God is not playing games. He's not trying to please anyone. He's drawing a world to repentance. He's drawing a world to a time that's unprecedented for mankind to this time. For God has only worked with a few through time. When you go back and think about it, I'm in awe. Only 144,000 as a whole over 6,000 years. There will be some then that continue on as the church into a new world, but not that many. But God's getting ready to call the whole world into the church. That's an awesome thing to understand. And it doesn't come easy. It goes through much pain and much suffering. Otherwise, man wouldn't accept it and wouldn't receive it. And so we're becoming more deeply convicted that God is right and God is just. Praise and honor and glory be to Almighty God for what He does. He's just speeding up the process of what would happen anyway. Do we get it as a people? I know we do, brother, but there are people out there that listen who aren't a part of the church. Being bombarded at times by different ones, hear different ones on occasion. They don't understand. People are inquisitive. There are a lot of people in this world right now, and more it's going to happen more and more as things happen. They know something's wrong. They know something's wrong in the world. And more they're going to be receptive to answers. I think of things that we go through, brethren. Things God gives us to see, but I'll come back to some of this about the timing and where we are. And I want to go back to this and finish this letter first. So with all those truths, brethren, that I've been talking about, of things that God has given to us, that there's our proof. There's your boldness and there's your confidence, because it's God in the mind and the truths you see and understand that you know God has given to you, whereby you're able to go forward with great boldness and confidence before God, because you realize there's no other way you can know it except that God give it to you. And so after saying that, these are the proofs of God in my life. And I know this is hard. There are certain things in your life when you come to it. Have you come to certain plateaus in your life over the past few years? Think about when God started awakening you. Was it easy? Was it easy when God began to awaken you? And is it an easy process to go through? And I've mentioned about myself how it was one of the hardest things for me to come to see and acknowledge what God said was true about the 10 virgins. See, there was a time when some thought 5 were better and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise, they were so much better. And that's the attitude. That's totally Laodicean in spirit. That's the problem. And God says, no, you're all guilty because you all failed to watch. You all failed to be alert and on guard. All 10 failed. The wise and the foolish. They all failed to be watchful, to be alert, and to be on guard, and to follow the admonition that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 24 and on through there in Matthew 25. And so when I read those verses and started talking about some of those things that I knew that we had slumbered and slept, and I saw myself as kind of dozing off, but I didn't fall asleep. That's just too hard for the mind to accept, and I thought I was doing better than that. I saw myself as better. I hadn't gotten rid of that Laodicean attitude yet, had I? I had to come to acknowledge that, no, it was slumbering and sleeping. So you can't separate it. Say, oh, I just started to doze off a little bit, but I didn't fall asleep yet. Man, that was hard for me to come to. And I realized that God kind of kicked me between the teeth a little bit. Well, He didn't kick me between the teeth, but that's what I needed. Wake up, man. Yes, you're just as guilty. Yes, we're all the same. Yes, we've all fallen asleep. And then when we repent, you know what? We're just freed. It's incredible. But we have to come to acknowledge those things so we can grow and go forward. And so, has it been easy? I've seen different people's struggles. What I'm excited about right now is I see how quickly God is bringing people along. When he opens their mind, man, it's fast now. 1 month, 2 months, people are on the same track. I mean, in everything as a whole. Doesn't mean there are certain things that we don't have to work through in order to become stronger inside and get rid of some of the past and the excess garbage that's out there. But as far as being of the same mind and on track, man, it happens so fast today. And that's given me encouragement as well, because I know how quickly God can do it and how quickly he's going to do it for the remainder of the remnant that he has yet to call. God can do things so quickly, so powerfully. That's why I think of those who restrict God, and when they think they have to go to heaven for 30 days or 45 days, or from Pentecost, there's going to be two different resurrections and bringing everyone up to the trumpets and the time Jesus Christ returns, and you have to have so much time in heaven as a spirit being in order to learn what God has for you to do when you come back. And we restrict God and the power of God to put it in your mind. When you're a spirit being and God just puts it in your mind, everyone will see their place in the plan in the temple of God. And they'll come back and do their jobs. Everyone will understand everyone else's job. Why? How? Because God is almighty. And the spirit he puts in the mind of his plan and purpose, he can do it instantaneously. And all of a sudden it's just there. Yeah, it all happens in one day, just like God says it's going to happen. One day it all happens. See, so I remember people struggling with that. Because it's like, it's got to be, it can't be that long. It can't be that quick. It's got to be longer. And so we all have to address these things, don't we? And so something like this has to be addressed too. We have to address things. We have to address certain things that happen in our life when God shows them to us. Now I have been troubled because, going on in the letter, because if I am understanding you correctly, you have been saying these things in my life are not of God. It's true. That they are actually of Satan. True. They're demonic in nature. They're not of God. And so I know people out here in the scattered church. I have known people in times past that have had different situations happen to them around them in the church. And we need to understand that there is a distinction in those things in the world, and we need to be aware of it. I think of different ones. I think of Pentecostals who have been called into the church and God began to open their minds. And I think of some that I've counseled with in times past as they were being drawn and they couldn't make it. You know why? Their minds were opened up. They could converse about the truth, but they just couldn't get over something that they felt so deeply. You know what it was? I have experienced this. Therefore, I know. And you can't tell me something different. They won't accept and make the distinction which has to take place. That's why I think of those in Russia and a certain group working with them, a certain individual that continued to work with them for so long. When he should have known, by evidence of everything we've ever taught in the church, when anyone is drawn into the church and they're of the same mind, you know what happens? They will reject that. They will reject that false practice of being Pentecostal and speaking in tongues. And what happened in the early church and what people do today in the world, that counterfeit of what Satan has done, is totally different. See? And it is perverted and distorted and has not been used by God in the church during Philadelphia nor Laodicea. Never, 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 never. Not once. And so it says, I've had to deal with some demons too, and I believe I know the difference. They're deceptive beings. You don't want to mess around with them. I remember an evangelist at college, Pasadena. Well-respected, taught a lot of ministers wrong things, 14, 15 Passover, pre-Adamic man, many other things. Anyway, he would invite people he knew who were possessed into his office, and then he would brag about it. Because in his mind, he felt that he was stronger and could deal with that, and could converse with them and maybe learn something from them that they might give. What a foolish, foolish, foolish thing to do. And what happened to him? Went by the wayside early on. We learn from our mistakes, brethren. Or we should learn from our mistakes. And this is something that no one wants to mess with. And so when we learn it, indeed, any truth we learn, you know what we do? We should learn it and receive the truth with gratitude, with thankfulness. And then realize from that we can shed something that we've been in error in. How many times have you come to a point in your life where you have seen something about your nature you didn't see before, that God reveals to you, and you realize, I remember when God showed me about, well, I'm going to read another letter later, about sheriffing and shepherding back in 87. And I realized so many examples I'd seen in the church were the approach of sheriffing. It was a way of administering and working with people that the church began to believe, many ministers began to believe, was a better way of working with people. And I remember, I deeply, deeply believe, as I've mentioned so many times, that that was one powerful thing and the last thing that God worked through Mr. Takach to give to the church. And it was to call all the ministry in to the refreshing programs and to tell them, it isn't right and it must change. I had a rough year that year because I saw it in me. I loathed it. I detested it. And I become very keenly aware of that spirit and what it is. And some would I'd comment about it. I've given sermons about it and say, yeah, the ministers were like that. Oh, the church was like that. To control, to be controlling. People can be controlling toward their wives. Wives can be controlling toward their husbands. Parents can be controlling to their children. Oh, it's not just in the ministry of the church. It was all through the church in people's lives and how they administered God's way, what they thought was God's way, in a wrong way. And so I had to repent of that wrong approach. And there is the shepherding approach that is totally different. And we went through a series of what you would call sermons by lectures or whatever that were given to us out there in order to see that. Most never accepted it and continued on the way they were. Evidence to this day of how some function, how they operate, and how they treat people. One organization out there that's known very much, that's the way they're known. You know? They're harsh on people. Hard on people. They're losing most of their people because that's the way they function. You know? It's sad that people think they have to treat other human beings that way when God has shown us, no, we don't. So what would we do? What did I do? I didn't insist on holding on to that way. That no, I've proven this way. I've lived this way. I've seen other ministers do this and it really works best. I had to repent over a year. Feeling horrible. You come to a point in time where you see certain things, you realize, I can't change the past. I can't change some of the things I've done in the past and how I've administered what I thought was God's way to individuals. There were situations where people needed correction. Yes, they needed to. There are certain things that had to happen within the church that only unity and oneness can exist. There were times when people had to be put out. But it's the way it was done. Those things can change, and how we deal with situations can change. And so we all have to learn that as time goes along. How to treat one another always in a godly fashion. Not harsh. Not harsh in any fashion or form because we think that we have the right or whatever it might be. And so here's a case, too, where I get counsel on a regular basis. And I know when people resist. I understand because that's our nature. You don't carry around a bat and knock somebody out. God doesn't work that way. There comes a point in time, perhaps, where enough time has gone by where the response should be there, you know, and certain teeth on occasion, certain fruit must be brought forward to indeed show there's repentance so we can continue to grow and grow together in unity and harmony and oneness and being worked with together by God. But sometimes we resist. That's why I've mentioned in times past, and I don't see it as much today in any fashion or form. I've known when people have resisted God, because they've resisted things that God is teaching and God is giving at times. And then in time we come to see it and become convicted of what is true. But there's that battle in us. It's not easy. We want something to be a different way or we see something in a different way. So it goes on to say here in this letter, God says to examine or know the spirits to see if they are true or not. Well, when it comes to spirit beings, you don't have to worry. Because there's only one way that God's working with us right now. One way. And first of all, well, if we understand that process of how that way works, first of all, it's in your mind. He communicates to your mind. He gives you the truth in your mind. And how he does that is teaches you Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day to holy day. That's the way God works. That's the way God has been working. It's a reality. It's in the truth. It's by the truth. And then it's up to us as to how we live that, as to whether we respond to what we're given, and thereby we can grow. God gives to us and prepares us for everything we receive as a body. Isn't that an amazing thing how sometimes you can hear it from one church area to another that people were talking about a certain thing before that Sabbath? Maybe sometimes even the very scriptures. What that reveals is that God is working with us to prepare us for what He's going to give to us. He prepares our minds to receive what He wants for us because He's working with the whole body. He's not just working with one or two individuals out here. He's working with all of us. So every Sabbath, there are things that all of us benefit from. Some things more than others. And we're moved and motivated and inspired and become more deeply convicted about God and God's way, that God is right. So God says to examine and know the Spirit, if they are true or not, and I pray and ask God to show me and to rebuke them when I am troubled by one. So this all boils down to this. If I am understanding what you're saying correctly, I must either denounce all that I believe has been God in my life, chalk it up to Satan playing me and mine, or reject what you're saying and believe what I believe is God in my life. I can't live with God in PKG as is, question mark. I do not wish to be separated from my brethren, but on the other hand, I cannot deny what God has done in my life all these years. That's tough, brethren. And I'm using this to teach us something, that you will be bombarded. People are going to be bombarded and continue to be bombarded, and it's being stepped up. There is power at work out there, and it's going to increase. They hate what's going on. Do you know that they know they're down to the wire? That's why they ask Christ, have you come? In essence, are you going to deal with us now before the time? Are you come to do that to us now? They knew that was against God and what God would have given, that that wasn't right, and indeed it wasn't, and that wasn't what He was doing, is it? You think they don't know there's a time frame whereby God works and is working? Why do you think over all these years, and I've talked about this in times past, and why it mentions, and why different ones speak of it, Peter speaks of it, why do you think they have a desire to hear what God gives to the church? They know how God works. They don't believe it. They don't like it. They don't want it. They don't agree with it. But there are certain things they do know. And they know, as they're given greater power and what's happening in Europe, they know exactly what's taking place. They know exactly what they're getting ready to do. They know exactly the power that God's going to give them to do it in. They already know. It's just that they're not being released to do it all yet. But they're growing in strength, because that's being given to them. What happens over the next 2 years? Once you read the book, please understand that what happens over the next 2 years is a matter of things that they're going to respond to in a very great way. They're going to be stirred up more and more and more. Brethren, we must be ever so close to God. That's why I mentioned He's given us these series of sermons that we've gone through, the fast and so forth, so that we can understand very deeply what we're getting ready to go into, so that we can have a healthy fear of not being close to God, so that we can have a healthy fear of allowing or tolerating any sin in our life. We cannot. It must be shed. It must be gotten rid of. And we must yield more and more to God. Because battles like this, they're going to come at us in different ways and different times. They truly are. That is the world we live in. We live in a world that's highly stirred up spiritually, brother, and truly. And your confidence and your boldness and your strength, and I'll stop there, then we'll come back to this and continue on next Sabbath. But again, 1 John 4 and verse 4, brethren, powerful, powerful, powerful. Your strength and your boldness and your confidence is, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world.